going to look at just 8 verses today, and we're going to talk about suffering and prayer. Suffering and prayer. Look with me at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. So first of all, he's going to talk about self-awareness here. Here's what he's saying. Those who are suffering should pray. You might be saying, duh. Well, yeah. But that's not true, is it? How many of you, when you go through a difficult struggle or whatever, find that the last thing you do is pray? You don't need to raise your hand. But that's our tendency. Because we're so independent, so self-sufficient, that when we go through a struggle, when we suffer, the last thing we do is pray. What do we normally do? We try to figure out on our own how to get through it. We look at our resources. We look at our brain power. That doesn't work. We check with our friends. Maybe they can help us out, tell us what to do. That doesn't work. We'll check on Google. Because, you know, everything's on Google, okay? And everything's wise and perfect and truth that's on Google, right? No, okay, but that's where we'll check, you know. But the thing we should do, the very first thing we should do is what? Pray. Very simple. Almost like a pat answer, isn't it? In fact, we get kind of irritated if somebody says to us, well, have you prayed about that? And the reality is we get irritated because we know we should pray, but we're so self-sufficient, we don't rely on God. So he's calling us to a self-awareness. He's saying those who are suffering should what? Pray, should talk to God about it. He goes one step further and says those who are cheerful should give praise to God. So how many of you are having a happy week? Don't raise your hand. How many of you are having a good week? Everything's going well this week, okay? No problems, okay? That's not been true for me. You know, I just dumped $350 in tires this week. Wasn't expecting that. You know, that's not a happy week for me. So I'm not cheerful this week, okay? But if you are cheerful, you're cheerful because things are going what? Going well. Things are going well in your life. Everything's going happy. So let me ask you this. Just like with the suffering thing, have you given thanks for it? Have you praised God for it? Have you said to him, Lord, thank you. You're great. You take care of me. You provide for me. Lord, are you wonderful? So he wants us to have a self-awareness. Now, this almost seems obvious, doesn't it? You know what I'm saying? These answers that he's given us here in this verse 13, it just seems obvious that we should be doing that, right? But do we? Neither one of those. Neither one of those. So he's telling us here. Now, he goes on then, look at verse 14. He's going to talk about the issue of suffering, and he's going to talk about the issue of prayer. He's going to talk about effectual prayer. So look with me. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. All right, so let's talk here. First of all, we're going to look at the issue of calling the elders to prayer. Now, I'm going to stop for a moment. I need to qualify this. Probably a lot of you have already heard this passage. Maybe you've heard some messages on it. I'm going to be honest with you. There is a misinterpretation of this passage that you need to be aware of, and so we're going to talk about it, because I'm not sure. We have various groups, people here from various groups and backgrounds of this issue. So let's talk about calling forth the word elder. Here's what he said. Those who are sick should call the elders to pray. Now, let me just stop for a moment. The word elders there is not specifically talking about an office. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not like, okay, we're having elections here. It's not like talking about the people that we elect to the office of elder. What they're talking about is in their community life, the elders were considered the ones who were what? Mature. Is it possible to have somebody who's elected to an office be immature? Yeah, just look at Congress, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? That does not denote maturity. What it's saying here is that if you are sick, you need to call the spiritually mature ones in your church to pray for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? You need to call the spiritually mature ones to pray for you. In fact, that's what I want you to see here. The elders are the spiritually mature leaders of the church. You want to call them to pray for you. Now, here's the one that we get into a whole lot of different interpretations in different situations. It's called the anointing with oil. Let me just, first of all, point out what the Greek word means there, okay? The Greek word anoint means to rub with oil. Now, what has happened is people will look at this and they'll go back to the Old Testament where it talks about anointing, where they poured oil on someone's head or something, and they'll make the translation over and say, well, that's what anointing means in the New Testament. Now, you've got to understand, language was very precise to the Greeks. And so they had a precise word. Like we have one word, love. You know, they had three words for love. Each word was specific. They had a specific word here that they use, what we translate as anoint, and it means to rub with oil. Now, here's what I want you to see. It's not a ceremonial rubbing, though. Okay? So, the Greek word that reflects a ceremonial anointing is not used here. So the term for anointing here, the Greek word, there is a Greek word that was used for ceremonial anointing. It's not used in this passage. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not used in this passage. What's the word that's used here? Okay, here's what it means. Rubbing with oil was a common practice in the ancient times of the Bible times for bringing relief to the sick. So it means to bring relief to the sick. So what would happen is that they would rub the body with oils. They would rub the sick with oils of the body. It would be like medical attention. Do you understand what I'm saying? It would be like giving them medical attention. So it's very common because I'm going to be honest with you, and they didn't take baths all the time. Okay? You're like, we take baths almost every day, some of you twice a day. Okay? In their culture, in their timing, they didn't take baths. In fact, even just a couple hundred years ago, do you know there's a few states that have a law against bathing? Do you realize that? They just haven't repealed them. They're not enforcing them. They want to enforce it if you're not taking a bath, right? So you understand the culture back then, they did not take baths, but what they would do is they would anoint those who were sick with oil. They would ceremonially rub, not ceremonially, wrong word, they would medically rub oil onto them. In fact, so, you know, I've seen weird things since I've been pastoring here. What do you mean? Well, I hear people all the time say weird stuff like, oh, I've got aches in the joints and everything. What do you do for it? WD-40. Some of you are nodding your head like you know what I'm talking about, okay? Yeah, okay. Do you understand what I'm saying, okay? So you understand there's a medicinal purpose to, I think of WD-40 as greasing metal parts to get things working right, okay? But, you know, that's what I want you to understand. Now, here's the problem, though. That's 2,000 years ago. Let's fast forward 2,000 years ago. And what we have today, and I've seen this. I remember when Lori and I first got married, I was newly ordained. And I would preach in little churches around Smicksburg. And I remember her grandma, one of her grandmas, I preached in a lot of her grandma's churches. And I preached in this little church. It doesn't exist anymore. I think most of the people there are dead now. And it was this little church, and there was a preacher there, and he was a dairy farmer. And he didn't want to preach that Sunday, so they asked me to fill the pulpit. So I filled the pulpit. And then the most unusual thing was, there was a lady there who had cancer. And, you know, he said, we're going to anoint with oil later. So I'm assuming they want to pray over her, okay? Well, during the service, he had the lady come up. He reaches behind the pulpit. I'm still going to be preaching. This is before the service. And he looks pretty healthy to me, so maybe he just didn't want to preach that week or something. And he reaches behind it, and he grabs this big old bottle from behind the pulpit, and he goes to anoint her with oil on her head. Now, I'm sitting there because I'm a biblical guy, okay? And he asked me to pray, so I prayed. But in my back, I'm troubled in my spirit. Why am I troubled? Anybody got an idea why I'm troubled? Maybe you don't know why I'm troubled. I'll tell you why I'm troubled. Because it wasn't biblical. What do you mean it wasn't biblical? Because you maybe have seen that. Well, let's look at what the passage says here. Look with me at verse 14. Is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church to pray over him. So the reality is there needs to be a prayer time. Does it have to be a public spectacle thing? Okay? The other thing was the anointing of the oil. How was he using the anointing of the oil? Was it medicinal or was it what? Ceremonial. Yeah, it was ceremonial. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was doing it as a ceremony. That's not what the passage is talking about here. Here's how Chuck Swindoll interprets this passage. I think it's pretty accurate. He interprets it as, if you are sick, and I've seen this overseas, if you are sick, you need to call for the elders to what? Pray over you. He also says the anointing of oil, we can now, instead of you medicinally taking care of somebody, you can now go to where? A doctor. Do you understand? You say, now how can you go there? Well, here's the thing. You know, a lot of you know that I have interactions with people who work with the house church movements in China. And one of the most common things is there in China is that, unlike here, you know, yeah, we've got a problem with health care and we've got a problem with insurance and stuff, okay? But we still can get health care, right? They don't get health care over there. They don't have doctors. There might be one doctor for 100,000 people, okay? So when somebody gets sick, especially if they're in an underground Bible school where they're going in there for 3 to 6 months and they're not coming out, if somebody gets sick, guess what they do for him? This is how they find healing. They have only one way of finding medical attention. You know what it is? Prayer. The issue isn't the anointing. You understand? The issue is what? Prayer. Why do I say that? Because look at what verse 15 says. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Let's go on now. Look at what verse 16. And the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Avails much. The issue is praying. Okay? Praying. Now let's look at the healing here. Look at verse 15. Next thing I want you to notice there, verse 15. The elder's role is to believe and trust that God can and will heal. The role of the elder here is to have trust in God that he can and will heal. That's the issue. That's the point for the spiritually mature person is that he's got to trust that God can and will heal this person. You know what I'm saying? That's the issue. Let's go on here. The other thing is, I want you to notice here, the healing is the work of God from this passage. It's not the work of the elders. The healing is the will of who? The work of who? God. All right, let's stop for a moment because this is the point where we can get ourselves in trouble. What do you mean by that? Well, the problem is that we can enter into a wrong theology, and a lot of people have, and it's in our churches, that everybody's supposed to be healed. That God wants to heal everybody. God wants everybody to be healthy and wealthy. Okay? You know, that message is kind of falling on hard times these days with the economy. Have you noticed that? Okay? The problem is that healing is not intended for everybody. Do you understand that? How do I know that? Well, look at what the apostle, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's got a thorn in the flesh. He describes it as a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, an instrument of torture is what the Greek would bring out there. And he's asked God three times to take it away. Did God take away his problem? No, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Healing doesn't necessarily come. But here's what he's saying. If you're sick, you call for the elders. They pray. They trust God. But who's the healing belong to? God. God is the one who brings the healing. It's the work of him. All right, let's go on now. The issue, though, that James is focusing on, I think, is pretty interesting here. If you look at verse 15, he doesn't promise healing in verse 15. Look at what it says. The prayer of faith will what? Save the sick. Now, what does that mean? I thought it would change. Maybe there's a misprint or something. It should say heal the sick, right? It should say that the prayer of faith should what? Heal the sick, right? Is that what it should say? No, because he's dealing with another issue here. He's dealing with the issue of sin. What do you mean? Let's look here. Forgiveness is available to those who have sinned. Because here's the thing. Sickness, a lot of times, can be a result of what in your life? What, folks? Sin. And what James is focusing on here is not the result of it, which might be sickness, but the cause of it. That's what James is focusing on here. James is focusing on the cause of the sickness, which is the issue of sin. So by going to the elders and praying for them, they'll save him. Why? And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So the issue here is that forgiveness is available to all who sin. Some sickness is a result of unconfessed sin. Some sickness is a result of unconfessed sin. Folks, science proves that. What do you mean? You know what? If you bury things in your life, like for instance, like if you've got anger, unresolved anger in your life, and you bury it, it's going to come out. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Scripture tells you to deal with your sin before the sun goes. Deal with your anger before the sun goes down. Because if you bury it, it's going to come out. Now, it comes out with some people because they get to a point where they break and it's all out, okay? But for some people, they bury it so much, it affects them health-wise. Health-wise. Here's another one. You know, sin, how many of you have ever met somebody and they look like they're 80 years old? And then when you talk to them and you say, wow, how old are you? I'm 29. What caused them to look 80? Their lifestyle. Sin. Sin has an effect on us physically. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sin has an effect on us physically. So some sickness is a result of unconfessed sin. So they didn't deal with stuff. So James calls us to be accountable to each other concerning sin. James calls us to be accountable to each other concerning sin. Look at verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be what? Healed. That's the whole premise of 12-step programs, isn't it? Like Celebrate Recovery. Is the reality that you need someone else to help you to get through what you're struggling with? It's very biblical. It's right here. So the issue, he's not so much talking about the issue of just sickness and praying for somebody to be healed. He's talking about dealing with what's going on in your inner life. All right? What's going on in your inner life. So then he goes on and he talks about fervent prayer. Now what is fervent prayer? Look at what it says there. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So here's what I want you to see. The righteous man who consistently and persistently prays accomplishes much. The righteous man who consistently and persistently prays accomplished much. You know, a lot of you know, some of you may not know this, but for 6 years of my life as a believer, as a young believer, Jerry Falwell was my pastor. And Jerry Falwell used to say this. It is a powerful statement, very true, but you got to, if you want to write this down, he says, "Nothing of eternal consequence is ever accomplished apart from prayer." Do you understand what I'm saying? Nothing of eternal consequence is ever accomplished apart from prayer. Jerry used to say that all the time. It is so true. You are not, nothing is going to be significantly impacted in this world eternally unless we what? Pray. Unless we talk to God about it. And that's the point that James is making here. The righteous man who consistently and persistently prays accomplishes much. Do you know what I'm saying? The issue is, well, have you prayed about it? Yeah, I mentioned it one time. You're not going to see anything happening. I'm serious. Do you know what I'm saying? If you want to see results, talk to God. Don't just talk to Him one time and act like maybe He heard you. You talk to Him. You say to Him, "Lord, I'm not expecting these bills. What am I going to do about this? Lord, I need You to help me in this area." So the prayer of a righteous man avails much. In fact, he goes on and he wants to use an illustration so that we can relate to. He's going to use the illustration of Elijah. You're saying, "Elijah, wasn't he one of the super prophets from the Old Testament? I can't relate to him at all." Yeah, but notice what James says. Look what James says. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What does that mean? Elijah was a dude like you. He was just like you. Here's what I want you to see. The prophet Elijah was a mere human being like you and I. In fact, he was exactly like you and I. What do you mean? Well, all you could do is just go all the way to 1 Kings 18, I believe it is, or maybe it's 19, where he gets a message from Jezebel saying, "By morning, if you're not dead, then they'll do it to me." So basically, it's a death threat against him. So what does he do? I mean, he just seen 500 prophets of Baal killed, the fire from God come down from heaven that he called. I mean, he just had his huge victory, outrun Ahab's chariots, and now this woman sends him a death threat, and guess how he reacts? Does he say, "I'm ready for you"? No. He runs and hightails it all the way to the mountain of God. When he gets there, after 40 days of journeying there, when he gets there, guess what happens? God says to him, "Why are you here, Elijah?" "Because I'm the only one left. Nobody, everybody else is just me, God. They want to kill me." I mean, he's just moaning. Sound like what? Sound like us, right? When's the last time you had a problem? "Why is this happening to me? I can't believe this is going." Now, some of you are too man enough, but you're doing that on the inside. You know, got the big tough exterior, but you're doing it on the inside. He's just like us. He's just like us. Here's what I want you to see. Yet, God answered his prayers concerning the issue of drought and rain. God answered his prayers. Why? Because he talked to God. It wasn't an afterthought. Do you understand what I'm saying? When he went through it, he talked to God. In fact, if you think about what I just shared with you, the illustration, when he's running from Jezebel and he's got this death threat on him, where does he go? Where does he go? The mountain of God, where Moses met with God. Do you think he just happened to go there? No, I think it was intentional, because he was running to who? God. Even in the midst of his despair, his depression, he went there. So this is the point. The issue is, you need to pray. If there's unconfessed sin, you need to deal with it. God is the one who heals. But let's just finish up now. We're going to look at verses 19 through 20, and we're going to talk about accountability now. What does he say here? "Brethren, if any one among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from his error of his ways and will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Here's what he wants us to do. First of all, James makes an assumption here. He assumes that we are aware of each other's walk with Christ. James makes an assumption that we are aware of where each other are at in our walk with Jesus. Okay? We're aware. So he's making an assumption that we know where each other are at in our walk with Christ. Now, there's a problem here, isn't it? What do you think the problem is? Anybody got a clue? I ain't got a clue, George. What is it? We're not aware. Why? Because we're only here. We only interact with each other when? 1 or 2 hours on Sunday. Did you understand what I'm saying? We don't interact with each other enough to know how each other are doing. Those of you who do interact, here's the other problem. We don't feel that we even have a right to talk to somebody else about what they're doing is wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? James is saying you have a right. They're your brother. In fact, he goes on here and he says this, we must make an effort to restore a fallen brother. We need to go to every effort to do what we can to help them get on the right path again, to restore them. Now, here's what the outcome will be if we do that. Our effort will result in restoration and the forgiveness of sins. Restoring them back to a relationship with Jesus, restoring them back to the relationship with the church family, and will result in their forgiveness of sins. That's important, isn't it? That's important. We have an obligation to talk to each other. Okay? We have an obligation to talk to each other. Okay. That's James.